Follow me. Long ago, two fishermen heard these words come from a man that they would have known not very much about. For what had been probably years upon years, these two had supported themselves and their families by long days filled with hard labor, casting nets into the sea, pulling in fish, and then selling their catch to the people. With these two words, follow me, these two men would soon learn a new trade. Instead of spending most of their time fishing for fish, they would now be trained to fish for men. But what exactly would be involved with such a task? Well, these two men, Peter and Andrew, probably initially had very little idea of what was involved with fishing for men. But yet, these two men left their nets and followed Jesus. And along the seashore they walked. And Jesus extended a similar call to two other men. James and John were with their father Zebedee, and they were mending or caring for their nets. And Jesus undoubtedly said something very similar to these two men as well. Follow me. And immediately they left the boat in which they were stationed, and they left their father and all that was familiar to them, and they followed Jesus. Follow me. That was the call of Jesus to four fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. These four men responded to that call with immediate obedience. They didn't ask any questions. They didn't offer any excuses to stay. Without delay, these men left their jobs and their families, and they followed Jesus. The call of Jesus to these men was quite straightforward, rather simple. The call of Jesus to these men demanded a response. It required immediate commitment. And this call of Jesus to these four men was heeded. And for these four men, it was life-changing. The question for us today is, what can we learn from this call of Jesus to these four fishermen hundreds of years ago? What can we learn from this today? I invite you to turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 4 and verses 18 through 22. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's on page 1114. Matthew chapter 4, and I'll be reading for you verses 18 through 22. And follow along as I read. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John their brother, or his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father, and followed him. Our passage begins with a note that Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. Now, if you remember from last week, or even if you remember the context of this passage, we realize that after John the Baptizer was put into prison, Jesus moved to Galilee. He left Nazareth, the town where he had grown up, and he moved and settled in a town called Capernaum. And as we look at this map here, you see Capernaum there on the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee. Now, you imagine with Capernaum being right there on the Sea of Galilee, or by the Sea of Galilee, being that close to the sea, you can imagine that Jesus would frequently walk the shore. And for us today, we'd think, well, surely there would be times when Jesus would have taken a leisurely walk, walked along the seashore, and maybe he just wanted to get away from it all, wanted to relax. Maybe he would have prayed or meditated as he walked. But this time, as Jesus walked alongside the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus had set out with a special purpose. A distinct purpose in mind. He walked on the sea of the shore of Galilee to meet people, and specifically to call men to be his helpers in proclaiming a message of repentance and a message declaring that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Now, along the Sea of Galilee, there surely would have been a lot of people, a lot of fishermen. The sea itself measured approximately 12 miles long by 8.5 miles wide, as you consider its longest point and its broadest point. It's 650 feet below sea level, and in this sea there would have been many different types of fish. And with many types of fish, there would have been many fishermen there as well. And of all the fishermen that Jesus perhaps came in contact with as he walked along the Sea of Galilee, he took special notice of two fishermen. And Matthew tells us their names. There is Simon called Peter, and Simon's brother, Andrew. And these two were in the act of fishing, even as Jesus saw them. They were casting their net into the sea. Now, how many of us this morning are familiar with fishing by way of casting a net into a river or into a lake? Has anybody fished that way? Cleve is going like that. Dave has. I imagine most of us, if we have ever have fished, and I know we have some fishermen, some fisherwomen here, what is the preferred method of fishing here in the Midwest? As you go to a stream or a river or you go to a lake, what's the preferred method? Okay, rod and reel. Okay, so I imagine that's how most all of us, if we'd go fishing, we'd fish that way. Well, here, hundreds of years ago, the Sea of Galilee, a preferred method, if not the preferred method of catching fish, was throwing nets into the sea and then drawing those nets in. And there would have been more than one type of net. So perhaps whenever you think of a net being cast into the sea, you think of this very large net, maybe rectangular in shape, throwing it into the sea and then drawing it back in. But in this case, it's a circular net. And on the edge of this net, there would have been weights. And as they threw this net into the sea, a circular net into the sea, it would have sunk. And then they would have drawn it up and they would have caught fish within this net. Now that net could have been thrown either from the shore or it could have been thrown from a boat. Now how Andrew and Peter were fishing in this case, we don't know. Matthew doesn't give us all the details. But what we do know is that they were in the process of fishing at this very moment whenever Jesus saw them and whenever Jesus called them to follow him. Now let me tell you just a little bit more about these two brothers. We have Simon, who's called Peter, and we have Andrew, his brother. Now from what we read here in our passage in Matthew, we'd have no inclination to think that these two men had ever talked with Jesus before. You think, well, Jesus is calling complete strangers to follow him. But if we compare Scripture with Scripture, and if we go to John's Gospel, we realize that these two men did have prior contact with Jesus. In John chapter 1, we read about John the Baptizer, and he makes a proclamation about Jesus, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And with John were two of his disciples. Usually when we think of disciples, we think of Jesus having disciples, but John the Baptizer also had disciples, men who followed him. And so as John the Baptizer was there by the River Jordan, saw Jesus and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And two of John's disciples heard John say that and they began to follow Jesus. And Jesus took these two men, took them where he lived, and these two men spent the day with him. And of those two disciples, one of them was named Andrew, the same Andrew that we have read about here in our Matthew passage. Now think about what Andrew would have experienced during that day with Jesus. You know, what they would have talked about, what Jesus would have done with them at that point in time, we don't know. But it must have been an incredible time for Andrew and his fellow disciple as they were there with Jesus. And as you continue reading in the Gospel of John, you realize that Andrew finds his brother, Peter, or Simon, as we find reference to him. And Andrew tells his brother, Simon, "We have found the Messiah." And Andrew brings Peter, or Simon, to Jesus. And Jesus says to Simon, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You will be called Cephas." So this is the interaction that Andrew and Peter had with Jesus sometime earlier. Remember, and we know that this is earlier than our Matthew passage, because in John we read about Andrew and Peter during the time when John the Baptizer was still proclaiming, he was baptizing there in the Jordan. In Matthew, where is John now? He's in prison. So there's no doubt that Andrew and Peter had previous interaction with Jesus. But whenever Andrew went and spent some time with Jesus, and whenever Peter or Simon interacted with Jesus some, it's not as if they were following him all the time at that point in time. They would have probably gone back to their boats, they would have gone back to their nets, and they would have fished after that interaction with Jesus. They would have gone back to Capernaum and fished here at the Sea of Galilee. But all of that would change now whenever Jesus came walking alongside the Sea of Galilee and called Andrew and Peter to follow him. So look at verses 18 and 19. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Here's Peter and Andrew, casting their nets into the sea as they have many times before. And little did they know, on this day, something amazing would change, something life-changing would happen. There'd be no inclination in their minds that Jesus would come and call them to be his disciples. But that's exactly what happened on this day so many years ago. We have Peter and Andrew throwing their nets into the sea, and Jesus saw them, he calls out to them, and what does he say? He begins by saying, Follow me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And as they heard those words, Follow me, I think they would have understood what Jesus was saying. Follow me. He wasn't asking them just to go and run an errand with them. Like, hey, come help me move this whatever, you know, and then you can go back to your fishing. That's not what Jesus was doing, and I think Peter and Andrew realized that. Jesus wasn't asking them to go with him for just a little while, do one thing or another, and then return to their nets and return to their boats and go on to with life as normal. They would have understood that when Jesus said, Follow me, he was asking for a commitment. And Jesus wasn't just providing a polite request. Jesus was speaking with authoritativeness, with authority. Jesus really commanding them, wasn't he? Follow me. So the call to follow Jesus, in one sense, was a call to physically follow Jesus, wasn't it? Peter and Andrew, whenever they chose to follow Jesus, would have walked probably behind Jesus or alongside Jesus. And they did that as Jesus continued on the shores of Galilee. So wherever Jesus spent the night that night, they would have spent the night with him, no doubt. The next morning, they would have got up with him. They would have had breakfast together. And whatever Jesus did, they would have gone along with him. The call to follow Jesus would have meant that Peter and Andrew would have talked with Jesus. They would have heard what Jesus said to other people. They would have observed with their own eyes what Jesus did on a daily basis. Peter and Andrew would learn a lot about Jesus as they followed him. They would have learned a lot about Jesus, but they would have also learned from Jesus. So the call to follow Jesus was a call to learn from Jesus, to be alongside him in his work, in his ministry, in his mission. In essence, we could say to follow Jesus was to be his disciple. Now, it's interesting if you'd study the background and the context of Jesus' day. In Israel, there would have been any number of rabbis, the authoritative teachers. And if someone had a desire to follow that rabbi, the one who was not the rabbi, the one who wanted to be the rabbi's student, would have taken the initiative and said, Rabbi, I want to follow you. And the student would have taken the initiative and followed the rabbi. The rabbi did not do the calling. Is this what Jesus did, though? No, Jesus didn't just wait for people to come and say, I want to follow you, although there were people that did that. But Jesus here is taking the initiative and saying, You follow me. Andrew, follow me. Peter, follow me. James and John, you follow me. Jesus is taking the initiative and choosing who he wants to follow him, who he wants to be with him and to learn of him and from him. Now, Jesus told Peter and Andrew, follow me. But also he told them, this is what I will do for you if you do indeed respond to my call. I will make you fishers of men. Now, Peter and Andrew were fishermen. They knew what it was like to catch fish. They'd been doing this probably for years and years. But what did it mean to fish not for fish, but to fish for men? Now, there's a comparison being made, right? You fish for fish, and you fish for men. There has to be some sort of comparison. But what is the nature of that comparison? Think about fishing for fish. Okay, and a lot of you can testify to this. Whenever you fish for fish, okay, is it good for the fish or is it bad for the fish? Especially if you're wanting to have some supper, okay? If you fish for fish, is it good for the fish to be caught? And the answer is no, right? You don't want to be that fish that is caught. Back in Jesus' day, there would have been good fish and there would have been bad fish. Just like today, there are good fish and bad fish, right? And so, if you're a good fish and you're caught, it's not good news because you're probably going to end up on somebody's supper plate. If you're a bad fish and you're caught, it probably isn't much better for you either. Now, in the scriptures, we do find at least one of the prophets talking about fishing for men. But in the context of Jeremiah, to fish for men is referring to an act of judgment. Let me read for you what we read in Jeremiah chapter 16 and verses 16 through 18. And here the Lord says, "Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land. They have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things." So for the people hearing Jeremiah's message, it wasn't an encouraging message that the Lord was going to be sending out fishers to fish them or send out hunters to hunt them, because this was a declaration of judgment. The Lord was going to be giving them the consequences of their sin and their rebellion. So Jeremiah preached a message of judgment associated with fishing for men. Now, was that what Jesus was doing whenever he called Peter and Andrew to fish for men? I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about as far as "I will make you fishers of men." I don't think Peter and Andrew would have understood Jesus in that way. In fact, it seems like Jesus is kind of having the opposite connotation than what Jeremiah did. So think of this. As Peter and John, Peter and Andrew, as Peter and Andrew walked alongside Jesus, as they followed him, they'd be going side by side with him. They'd be joining him in proclaiming the message of repentance, the message of the coming kingdom of heaven. And as they did this, they'd join together and warn people about God's coming judgment. Don't continue in your ungodly ways. Don't continue in your rebelliousness. Things will not go well for you if you continue on that path to rebellion. But the goal of Jesus' proclamation and the goal of his disciples' proclamation was to call people to change their ways. Repent. Don't go on in stubborn unbelief. You need to forsake your ungodly ways. Turn to God in faith. Obey him. Do what is right. In this way, you will be preparing yourself for God's coming kingdom. And when that kingdom comes, then you will have no fear of judgment. And so for Jesus and the disciples whom he called, to be fishers of men is to rescue men and women from the coming judgment. To be a fisher of men is to tell them the truth, to tell them God's message, to encourage people, turn to God, live for him. The disciples would be sharing with people the way of salvation, the good news of Jesus. I believe this is what Jesus meant whenever he said, "I will make you fishers of men." Now, I don't know if Peter and Andrew understood all that was involved with being a fisher of men. They may not have understood it all, and that's okay. But what's quite clear is that they trusted Jesus enough to immediately leave their nets, whatever fish they caught, and follow Jesus. And that's what we read in verse 20. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. How did they respond? How did they respond to the offer to follow, or the command to follow me and the offer to make them fishers of men? They embraced it fully. They obeyed immediately. So there's no delay. There's no sense of hesitation. Those brothers left their nets. They followed Jesus. They didn't even think twice about it, it doesn't seem. I wonder in my mind, and we don't have all the answers to this, but Peter and Andrew had been casting nets into the sea. Do you think they had caught any fish on that day so far? They probably had. So what happened to the fish? You know, were they there alone, or were others there along with them? You know, we don't know. But Peter and Andrew were not concerned about the fish that they had caught, right? They were concerned about what Jesus had said. And Jesus said, follow me. And so they're not concerned about the fish or their nets or the boat or whatever else. They were concerned about following Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean necessarily that they just left the nets and, you know, let the net sink into the water, or, you know, they didn't care anything about the fish. Maybe there were others along with them that would have come along and taken care of the net and the fish, and if they had a boat that they were using at that time, they took care of the boat too. That's very possible. But what is the point of Matthew, and what is for us to learn today, is none of the fishing or the nets or any of that other stuff seemed to matter to Peter and Andrew. They responded to the call of Jesus to follow him. It was an immediate response. It was a wholehearted response. They left their nets and they followed him. What a response of Peter and Andrew. What a commitment that they showed to Jesus. They trusted him. They were willing to give up so much in order to be Jesus' disciples. Now, if we'd look at other places in the Scripture, and even looking at this passage, let me tell you that Peter and Andrew still had ownership of their nets. They had ownership, Peter did, of his boat. They had ownership in the house, because we go to Matthew 8:14, and it talks about Peter's house. So it's not as if Peter and Andrew sold everything that they had and they now have nothing because they're following Jesus. Because later on they're going to use Peter's boat and they'll be in Peter's house. But what is clear is that Peter and Andrew, even though they own things, they still gave up a lot in their commitment to follow Jesus. They're not holding those possessions close. So Peter wouldn't be living in that house very much anymore. He wouldn't be fishing nearly as much in the Sea of Galilee. He'd be fishing for men now and not fishing for fish. That'd be the priority of his task. So Peter and Andrew follow Jesus. They're making Jesus their priority. It's not their job. It's not their money. It's not their security. It's not any of those things that is their priority. It's following Jesus. That's their priority. They want to learn from him. They want to work with him. Now we continue reading in verses 21 and 22. And going on from thence. So it's not just Jesus walking alongside the sea now. It's now Peter and Andrew, along with Jesus, walking alongside the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus sees other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Jesus with his two new disciples walking alongside the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And how far did they walk? We don't know. Was it a long way or a short way? But what we do know is that Jesus sees two other people, brothers. We have James and we have John. And these two are in a boat with their father, with Zebedee. And they're fishers as well. And they're mending their nets, or you look at that word mend, and you have the idea of preparing their nets. So they could have been mending them, but maybe they were cleaning their nets. Maybe they were folding them. We don't know exactly, but they were doing something with their nets. You know, maybe they had just gotten back from a fishing expedition. Maybe they were ready to set out on a fishing expedition. We don't know for sure. But they were busy in their fishing trade, even as Jesus saw them. Now, earlier I had mentioned that from what we read in Matthew, we'd have no inclination to think that Peter and Andrew had any interaction with Jesus before. Now, as we read here about Jesus seeing John and James, there'd be no inclination that either of them had any interaction with Jesus before, or that either of these had interaction with Peter and Andrew before. But as we compare Scripture with Scripture once again, If we go to Luke chapter 5 and verse 10, we realize that James and John were partners in the fishing trade with Peter and Andrew. So they worked together in their fishing trade. So how intriguing it is that Jesus saw Peter and Andrew first and called them to follow him. And then what does he do? He calls their fishing partners next. Follow me. And just as Peter and Andrew responded, so too did James and John. Now Matthew this time tells us details about James and John. They were in the boat. Not only were they in the boat, but they were with their father, with Zebedee. Now, they weren't alone, and they didn't leave their father alone, because from Mark chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, we realize there are hired servants there along with the father. So it's not as if James and John left their father high and dry. There are others to come alongside and help. But James and John, in responding to Jesus' call, and no doubt it was the call, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. But James and John not only left the boat and the fishing trade, at least, they weren't considering themselves fishers now. That wasn't their main priority. But what else does James and John leave? Who else? They leave their father. So they're leaving job as well as family. They offer no excuses. They don't demand any conditions. They follow Jesus immediately. They trust Jesus. They're committed to him. They want to be with him. They want to learn from him. They want to work with him. Do they realize all that's involved with following Jesus? The answer is no, but they're willing to follow him no matter what. Now, there is so much that we can learn from this passage. The passage itself is quite straightforward and simple, but there's so much we can learn from this passage. Let's focus on James and John to begin with. James and John followed Jesus. They left Zebedee, their father, in the boat. What can we learn from this fact? Well, we learn even from Jesus' own words later on in Matthew. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And Jesus continues to say in verses 38 and 39, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. This is the commitment that Jesus requires. And James and John were willing to leave their father in the boat, to leave family in order to follow Jesus. Jesus was their first priority, their top priority. James and John were willing to leave family to follow Jesus. Jesus was all important. He was first place. Nothing was more important than him. I think we can safely say that. Now, as we consider the commitment of the four, Peter and Andrew, James and John, these four give us a good example of what it means to follow Jesus with wholehearted commitment. Jesus chose these men. Remember, it was Jesus' choice. And they responded in the right way. Now, later on, others would come along and they would say to Jesus, I want to follow you. And we go to Matthew chapter 8, and let me read to you verses 18 through 22. But it helps for us to compare how Peter and Andrew, James and John followed Jesus immediately. They had that wholehearted commitment. Well, notice what others say here in Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 and following. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Now, we don't have all the details in this passage either, but here Jesus is making it very clear to those who want to follow him, it's not going to be an easy path. There are sacrifices that must be made. Jesus said, I have no home that I'm living in. Okay, I don't have a place to lay my head. You know, to another one who said, let me go bury my father. Well, Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. you need to have Jesus first and foremost in your life. Okay? Jesus has high priority, the priority, even over family. Okay? And we don't know how these people responded. Did they follow Jesus? Were they okay with not having a place to sleep at night? You know? Were they okay with leaving family behind? Were they okay with that? Or was that price too high for them to pay? And we don't find the answer. Later on in Matthew chapter 19, this is what we read. Verse 16, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When the young men heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Here's another instance. And here we know for sure whether the man followed him or not. This seemed like a promising prospect, right? Here's a man who seems like to be a great disciple. But Jesus really gets to his heart, and he says, "You need to sell everything that you have and come and follow me." And was this man willing to give up all his possession and actually to sell everything and follow Jesus? And the answer was no, because this was a rich man, and he wasn't willing to give everything up to follow Jesus. This man walked away with great sorrow. What a contrast. We have Peter and Andrew, James and John. Now, I realize Peter and Andrew didn't sell everything that they had, but they were not holding on to those things tightly. They were willing to let them go in order to follow Jesus. But that young man who had great riches was not willing to follow Jesus with that same type of commitment. Now, later on, we read this in Matthew chapter 19. "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sister, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life." See, Peter and Andrew and James and John, they responded to Jesus' call, and they had forsaken much to follow Jesus, to walk with him, to learn from him, to serve him, to work with him. Now, these disciples, they weren't perfect, but they truly followed Jesus. They had given much up, and Jesus said that in the future, they would have much by way of reward. It was worth it. It was very much worth it to be Jesus' follower. So we ask ourselves what I asked at the very beginning of the message. How does all this apply to us today? We know that we're in a different place than Peter or Andrew, James or John. But the first thing, we are not professional fishermen. Okay, we have not been personally called by Jesus face to face to follow him. We're not among the 12 apostles or the 12 disciples. So there's a big difference between where we're at and where they were at. A lot of differences. So does that mean that this is just an interesting passage that we read in Matthew chapter 4 and there's no application directly to us? Is that what it means? And I would say not at all. So we have not been called by Jesus to follow him in the same sense that Peter and Andrew were and James and John were. But we still have been called to follow Jesus, haven't we? So we may not be among the 12 or even among the 120. But if you have trusted in Jesus today, if you can say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, then know this, God has called you to salvation in the past. God has justified you or declared you righteous. And as a child of God, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have been called to follow Jesus. We've been called to imitate Him, to follow His ways of love and holiness, to learn from Him, to be merciful as He is merciful, to have compassion like He has compassion. We're called to learn of Jesus and to tell others about Him and to learn from Jesus. We've been called to do that. So let's think about Paul. Paul understood this concept. Now, I realize Paul was an apostle, but did Paul have the privilege of following Jesus while he was on this earth in that physical way? And the answer is no. Paul wasn't among the 12. But Paul still was a follower of Christ. He was an imitator of Jesus. So not in the exact same way as Peter or Andrew or James or John. But still, Paul said this to the Corinthian church, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So Paul says, I follow Jesus, I am His imitator, and so you follow me or imitate me even as I am imitating Jesus Christ. And we could refer to many other passages as well that emphasize the need to learn of Jesus, to follow Him, to be like Him, to learn from Him. Ephesians chapter 5, we read this, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So Paul telling the Ephesian believers, you need to follow Jesus in the way that He loves. So love like Jesus loves. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." There's no doubt in my mind, we must be followers of Jesus. We must be His disciples. Now, we can't physically walk behind or with Jesus. We can't physically, with our own ears, hear Jesus talking to us or hearing what Jesus said to the multitudes. We can't hear His voice physically with our ears. We can't see Jesus physically with our eyes. But yet, we need to learn from Jesus. We need to be like Him. So how do we do that? We need to immerse ourselves in the Bible. We need to devote ourselves to prayer. We need to seek to be like Jesus. We need to follow Jesus with a wholehearted commitment, even as Peter and Andrew, James and John. I realize that the context is different. Our lives are different. But Peter and Andrew, James and John, did they follow Jesus in a mediocre way or a lackadaisical way? And the answer is no. God requires the same of us, to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. He doesn't want mediocrity. He wants followers, Jesus wants followers, who put Him first and lets nothing else come between Him and us. So we need to have Jesus first place. So don't let job or family or anything else get between us and Jesus. We need to be willing to sacrifice much for Him, just as Peter and Andrew, James and John. Jesus must be important, more important than our jobs, than our families, than our possessions, than anything else. So does that mean we have to sell everything? Jesus doesn't expect us to do that, I don't believe. We must not hold on to anything so tightly that it prevents us from following Jesus. Now, Peter and Andrew, they left their nets, right? We have James and John left their father. So does it mean that we are called to absolutely abandon our families? Again, I don't believe that's what God has called us to do. Although there may be individual circumstances where we leave to be a missionary in a faraway land. We're leaving mom and dad. We're leaving brother and sister, right? And there have been times in the past people have done that. And that's what God desires in certain people's lives. But He may call you to stay here in this place and be close to your mom and dad and close to your brother and sister or others. Be obviously close to your wife, you know, or your husband. But should your husband or wife, should your mother or father, should your brother or sister, anyone become more important to you than Jesus? And the answer is no. Jesus has to be first place above all else. Can you say that you are following Jesus in that way? Are you fully committed to Him? Or are you holding something back? Are you unwilling to leave all and follow him? May our prayer today be, Lord, help me to be wholehearted in my commitment to you. Help me to follow you and hold nothing back. May I indeed sacrifice everything in order to be your follower. We need to have that willingness. May the Lord work in our hearts today. May we be Jesus' faithful followers, his faithful disciples. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've shown us here in this passage. Peter and Andrew, James and John, and they left all and followed Jesus. I pray that we'd learn from them and that we would be willing to leave all and follow you. Now, you may not have called us to leave our jobs or to leave our families. You may not have called us to do that, but yet we need to be willing to follow you wholeheartedly and to indeed follow you in that way with wholehearted commitment. So, Lord, help us to be faithful to you. Help us to have you and your Son first place in our lives, highest priority. Let nothing come between us and you and your Son, Jesus. So we thank you for Peter and Andrew, James and John, their commitment to you. Help us to likewise follow you with that wholehearted commitment. So we thank you again today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.